thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
Humility. It's not something we like because it's not easily attained. It's something that comes with what I believe to be great sacrifice. If you want to be a humble person, if you want to have humility in your life, then it's going to cost you something. It costs you a whole lot. And as I sat and tried to study a little bit about humility, and I want to take today and probably next week as well, if we need it. There's just a lot of things that come into play when you think about humility and when you think about humbleness and you think about how we're to stand before God, or rather how we're to kneel and present ourselves before God. So I've got a collection of thoughts and some scriptures. I got several pages up here that I want to read some things so I don't forget to address those. And before we read our scripture real quick, I want to share with you just a basic definition of humility or humbleness as the Word of God describes it. Humility is used a lot in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, not so much. It's humbleness, or humble himself, or if you will humble yourself. They have basically the same root meaning. Humility, humbleness means to bring low, or to be lowly, or to, and I love this, to bend the knee. That's good, isn't it? To bend the knee means that I'm bowing to something. I'm allowing myself to surrender to something else. It's not, and I don't want you to get confused about what humility is or humbleness is. It is definitely not a weakness. Never think humility or humbleness is a weakness, because it certainly is not. What it is a surrender to the supreme power, which is God. That's what it is. It is an acknowledgement of God and a complete surrender to Him. So let's get the verses up there. We're going to be in Philippians chapter number 2. Let me get over here. Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 5 through verse number 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we're so thankful for this passage. The very subject of humility pierces our heart, God, because it's not something that we know is easily attained, but we know also, God, that it's something we should strive for. We know you do hold it in high regard. God, I ask your forgiveness of my sins, the many times that I fail you and disappoint you, God, the many times of my life that I'm not humble before you. I'm not demonstrating humility, that I'm prideful and I'm arrogant and I'm selfish in the things that I want rather than what you demand of me in my life and call me unto. So God, forgive us today for that pride. Forgive us for that terrible pride that can destroy our hearts and destroy our lives and can contaminate us, God, and stain us. And we pray, God, that you just guide the message today. That, Lord, I don't know what all we're going to look at this morning, but I'm trusting you to give us what we need today, to feed us from that spiritual table, feed our soul today. Give us what we need to understand where we must be, God, in order to please you. We love you so much. I'm so thankful, Jesus, at who you became for us and what you gave up for us, what you surrendered for us, the humility that you demonstrated in your life while here. We just love you. We thank you, God, and we praise you for all your goodness and all your mercy. These things we ask in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. 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 I didn't even ask you to stand. See, this sign of stuff's got me in my own little world. So if I go back here and just sit down, one of you guys just pick up and carry on. Tag me in. Amen. But this whole sign of stuff's going on. Let's pray this thing out of here. Amen. But I want to talk to you. I got several thoughts here. I'm going to throw some of these at you if you want to jot them down or if you want to think about them, whatever. But the first is this. The humble man expects nothing, and in so is not mortified or disappointed. You see, it's not a matter of what we think that we deserve. That's a problem we have with humility, is because we feel like we deserve so many things. We feel like we deserve certain things. We feel like we've earned certain things. We feel like that we're at a point in life where some things should be expected that we're going to have, we're going to attain, we're going to get, because we've done what we feel like has got us to the point to be qualified to receive and accept those certain things. It's not about that. Humility is not about what we think we deserve, but it's about what God demands of us in our life. You see, when we get saved, we become a child of God. We become a part of His family. And we become adopted into what He has going on. It's not that we bring our desires and our will and our pride into that. No, it's we're surrendering as a child to be everything that God wants us to be. Humility is something that's beautiful. It's something that God doesn't just ask of us, but humility is something that God demands of us if we're going to be blessed. Pride has no place in the heart of a child of God. There's no place we should have for pride. But my goodness, I got to be honest with you, that's probably one of the most difficult things I struggle with, is pride. Now, you may look at each other, you may think of yourself and think, well, I'm not really a proud person. I'm not a prideful person. I was going to bring in a little survey and put it up on the board, but I didn't really get all that together, but I thought it was humorous. There's all kinds of little surveys, and you might do good to get online when you get home this afternoon and just type in humility test. And it'll bring up all kinds of little questionnaires that you can go through. If there's one row left, do you get it or do you give it to somebody else? Do you open the door for people or do you expect people to open the door for you? Do you go out of your way to be a help or blessing to somebody? There's so many little questions and things that you go through, and at the end it determines, I don't know if it's very accurate or not, whether you're a selfish person or a selfless person if you're thinking about other folks. And so we can laugh about that, but listen, humility is a big deal, because pride is a big problem that we have, especially if you're here today and you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We got to get this pride thing under control. It has to be harnessed, and we have to make sure that we're striving toward a humble life and a life filled with humility. We can't have humility and pride ruling us. Only one can have dominance. Oh, boy, we need to think about that for just a minute then, okay? If I'm seeing more in my life, if I look back through the course of the last week, the last month, and I see a lot of little selfish things in my life, I see a lot of pride in my life, then how can I think and believe that I'm a humble person or I live a life of humility if I'm seeing all these instances where pride has taken over? Regardless of why we think we should have these things or be privy to these certain situations or whatever we think we deserve absolutely nothing because of who we are and what we are. Who are we? Well, we were all one day sinners, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we have understood originally who we are and what we are. We're all sinners in need of salvation, in need of Jesus Christ, in need of someone to help us because we are unable to help ourselves. What is it that got us there? Well, I think it's pride that got us there, don't you? What is it that caused us to sin? Well, it's pride that causes us to sin. I want to look at a little bit of scripture over in Job. Turn with me if you will. Job chapter number 38. Right before Psalms. If you're like me, sometimes I get them all confused. They're all in there. They're messed up together. I have trouble finding them. You find Psalms, you're right next door. Psalm number 38, we're going to look at verse number 4 through verse number 13 now. Understand, keeping in mind the whole concept of what Job's all about. Job, I want to have the patience of Job. Was Job a patient man? Well, I think he was to some degree, absolutely. But Job was not without his problems. What problem do you think Job had? He was still a proud man. Amen. He still had pride. If you have nothing else that you're dealing with in your entire Christian life, odds are the one thing you still have trouble with is going to be pride. And so that's what we need to consider today. Chapter 38, verse number 4 through verse number 13. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Man, you talk about hitting him right between the eyes. God's saying, where were you when I created everything? Verse 5, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? And who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Where were you at? Where was I at? Were we there? Job, he's asking. Job, were you there when I did these things? Verse 8, or who shut up the sea with doors when it breaks forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness and swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Do you control the morning? Do you control when the sun comes up? Do you have any control of anything that happens naturally? Verse 13, that it might take hold of the end of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. God's saying, where were you? Do you think you have a place where you can claim to be proud and have a right to be proud? Have you done anything to earn and deserve that right at all? No, pride has literally no place in our life. And God is trying to let us see and educate us the importance of the destructive power of pride and the beautiful blessing of humility. Another passage of Scripture in Exodus. I told you, I've got several scriptures here I want to look at. Exodus chapter number 19. We looked at this several months ago when we did a series on Moses. I know Tim brought this up not long ago. He and I were talking about this. Exodus 19 and verse number 9. Exodus 19 to 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down into the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. And there shalt not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live, When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So he's telling us how important the presence of God is, how holy and pure the presence of God is. And he's telling his people, there's something you need to consider if you're going to approach me. You can't approach me with pride, with arrogance. You can't approach me in an attitude of thinking there's some equality between you and me. See, Jesus, when we read the original scripture there in Philippians chapter 2, it said that Jesus made himself of low esteem, low degree. He humbled himself. Jesus is God. And he's God that took on the flesh and walked among us, walked among man. And he allowed himself to be humbled and to be lower so that he could be an example for us. And then the Father said, through the obedience of Jesus and him honoring and glorifying and keeping the Word of God, satisfying everything that needed to be satisfied. So what did the Father do? It said the Father elevated him and lifted him up. Why? Why did the Father glorify the Son? Because the Son humbled himself and glorified the Father. You see, we kind of win by losing. That don't make any sense at all, does it? Have you ever won a game by losing a game? It's not going to happen. But we win when we lose. When we humble ourselves, we put ourselves in a position where we become winners with God. God has nothing to do with a proud heart. He despises a proud heart. We become basically an abomination to Him. That mentality of pride God hates and God despises. And here's a statement that I had to think about when I wrote this down. It had to sink in for just a minute. It's not sin that humbles us most, but it's the grace of God that humbles us. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. A lot of times when we sin, we're disobedient to God, and when that conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, what's the first thing we do? Oh, we're sheepish, aren't we? Why are we that way? And what do we consider that to be? We consider that to be humility. We feel as though because I've been found guilty. You ever see your kids and you caught them? Red-handed, you catch them. What do your kids do when they're caught in doing something wrong? You know, I see those little videos and stuff online of a little girl that's got her face turned away from her mother as mom comes into the bedroom and she says, "Honey, have you been in my makeup?" And she turns around and she looks like a clown. Nope. I have not. And as they look together in the mirror, it becomes abundantly clear that yes, she has been in mama's makeup. And so when we are caught, you know, we find ourselves in that place where we're very humble. I always thought that to be humility and humbleness, but it really is not. It's really guilt and shame and remorse because we've sinned against God and we've been convicted of that. So how does humility come in? Well, I really believe in the process. What happens is we originally feel guilt, we feel shame, we feel remorse, but then because the presence of God does two things. He comes in and first brings conviction. He reproves us and convicts us and makes us aware of our sinful state. So we're guilty, we stand guilty as charged before God. But then what does the Holy Spirit do? He comes and presents that love and that avenue of forgiveness and restoration and joy and peace and all those things that God wants to give us. So I believe that when that grace appears is what brings the humility. That's what brings the humbleness. Just because we've been found guilty does not mean we're humble. It means we're just mad that we got caught. Amen. Think about that for a minute. Have you ever done something, whether you've disobeyed your parents, a teacher, anybody in authority over you at your job, at work, or disobeyed God, with full intentions, listen, with full intentions of doing it again, even if we get caught. Well then, my friend, what you feel when you've been caught, when the conviction sets in, when you're aware of the fact that you've been caught, with intentions to commit that again, that is not humility, that is not humbleness. That is merely remorse for getting caught and getting in trouble with expectations to do it again. And I know sometimes we'll put on a big front, we'll put on a big show, oh, I'm so sorry, I promise I'm never going to do it again. You know, I'm never going to do it again. Till I go to sleep and wake up the next morning and I find the opportunity to do it again, then I might do it again. There's no humility there. So that's the difference. We are humbled and we have humility when we are literally under that grace of God and it has overwhelmed us and we understand, God, I desire not to ever do that again in my life. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if my people which are called by my name shall do what first? Humble themselves. How important do we think that humility is to God? Because all these things come after. If you pray then, if you seek my face, if you turn from your wicked ways, then you're going to hear from heaven, I'm going to forgive your sins, and I'm going to heal your land. All those things are contingent on the first thing. You've got to humble yourself. How can God work with someone who is just guilty of their sin and not humbled before Him? God cannot work with that. And God refuses to work with that. He will not work with that. God can and will work with a humble person. He will work with somebody who has bowed the knee to Him and believes and trusts in Him. Sad thing is that humility is not something that people seek after. It's not one of the Christian traits that we want to seek after. What do we want? Well, even in our service to God, wow, this really hits me. I don't like it. Even in our service to God as Christians, how do we choose to want to serve God? By being in a position. I want to be the leader of this or that. That's why we did away with the word committee here. Because somebody has to be the chairman of the committee and that puts them in charge. I hate that, don't you? The reason I feel so strong about things like that, you say, well, preacher, it's just a word. It's just a committee. I know, but it helps me. Because I'm a lot like Paul. There are areas of my life that if I don't, and I still fail miserably, but if I don't keep those areas in check, I can be and could easily be a very proud person and thinking that I'm very beneficial to the kingdom of God. Wow, we got 275 people here today. Well, I probably wouldn't be here if somebody else preaching. No, maybe there'd be 300 if somebody else preaching. See, that's what I keep telling myself. It is not to do with me and it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him and what we can do for Him. We've got to understand the importance of humility and being humble before Almighty God. And we need to choose that as a trait that we have. We need to pray earnestly for us to be humble before God. Wow, when I pray, this is it, this is it. When I pray, if I could pray, God, bless them before I say bless me. Proverbs 15:33 says this, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Humility's got to come before honor, before God will recognize you, before God, amen, before God will put you in any type of situation where you can be beneficial, before God will honor you. And when I say honor, I'm not giving you a badge and, you know, good job. I'm talking about God will honor us by allowing us to be utilized in situations. So before God will honor you by placing you in situations that you can influence somebody and be a blessing to somebody, what has to happen in our lives? We got to be humble. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility brings all these things. Someone that's proud will never gain these things in their relationship with God. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long suffering. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject to one another and become clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, this is something I thought a lot about in trying to define the importance of humility. And so I wrote it down about 15 different ways before it actually made sense to me and I understand it. I've already tried to share that what I believe humility is not is humility is not a weakness. Never think that if you're humble, you're weak. Just like meekness is not weakness. But humility is a surrender unto God. So sometimes when we say we need to be humble or we need to have humility in our life, it'll be as though we are making ourselves to be as non-existent and we are absolutely nothing. Well, in a sense, that is true, but I don't want you to degrade yourself and think so little of yourself that you literally erase your ability to be used by God for His service, because we can get that way if we're not careful. That, my friend, is not good either. Pride is no good, but the polar opposite of us in thinking so little of ourselves that we have no purpose is not good either. Amen. We must understand that we are called to be humble and have humility. Here in a nutshell is my definition of what I think of humility. Humility is not seeing ourselves as nothing, as much as seeing Christ as everything. Amen. To me, that's my definition of what humility is. It's not seeing you and I that we have no use, we're no good. Well, obviously, we know that we're all sinners. We all know that we're nothing compared. We can't be equal to God. So, but don't degrade yourself so bad to where you miss the whole point that God wants us to be humble before Him, not useless before Him. So don't think so little of yourself. Just think more highly of God. Because if we're thinking highly of God, if we have bowed the knee to God, then God is going to be glorified in our life. And what's going to happen? We are going to, in that instant, we are going to have usefulness before God. Now I want to share a few things with you. Again, I told you, I've just got all kind of things here. This is not like me to have notes, I know, but my thoughts were so scattered, I had to put some things down. Here's some reasons why I think it's very important for us to consider humility as part of our daily walk with Christ and how God feels about humility and reasons why we need to be humble before Him. Is it important for me to be humble before God just because it's the right thing to do? What is the reason in a nutshell why I need to demonstrate humility? Here's just a few. Because of the omniscience of God. Psalm 139:4 says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." God knows everything. Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of man before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." God knows everything about everything. Nothing you'll ever do, nothing you'll ever see, no place you'll ever go does God not know about. Nothing you will ever think, God doesn't already know about it. Some people have said, "Well, can the devil know your thoughts?" I don't believe he has access to your thoughts. I believe he can give you thoughts. But if we don't say it, I'm not so sure how much he is involved in what we think or what we know. He watches and observes our actions, obviously. But God knows every thought that you have. Now come with me here on a little journey for a second. How much have you thought just this morning that you're willing to just tell everybody about? A lot of things come in this nutty little head of mine, right? I don't want to be spreading it around. I sure wouldn't be pastoring. You'd be locking me up somewhere. A lot of crazy things going on up here in the squirrel cage. Well, see, the thing about God is this. He knows everything. The good thing is, he still loves us. So if there's no other reason for us to be humble before God, it's because of God being an all-knowing God. He's omnipresent. Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He is everywhere. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is seeing everything. What's that little phrase? Wash your hands and say your prayers, because Jesus and germs are everywhere. Amen. He is. And he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Job 42:2. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them, and he said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I mean, if we have no other reason than to humble ourselves before God and to bend the knee, it's because of who he is. God has given us all the reasons we need to bend the knee to him. And I have no reason at all that I can argue that I should allow pride to enter into my life. I wanted to read the entire first chapter of Genesis. You can do that when you get home. Well, we know what that says. It's creation. Yeah, but it's good to get back in there and read that thing again. It's good to get back in there and catch up, and I encourage you to do that because we got other places we're going to go right now. But get in there and read about how in the beginning, God. You notice what it didn't say? It didn't say in the beginning, God and David. I wasn't there. I didn't have a part in creation. I didn't have a say in how things were. I didn't have an opinion then to give God at how he needed to create the world. And I love in Job what it talked about. He said, who are you? Are you the one that told the sea how far it can come up on the shore? Are you the one that cradles the rivers? Are you the one that causes the light to come in the morning and the darkness to come at night? Are you the one that controls all these things? Where were you when I set these things in motion? During Genesis chapter number 1, where were you? We weren't even a thought then. That's where we were. And he's saying to us, not to belittle us, but God is telling us, if I didn't need you then, what makes you think I have to have your input now? Because God has not changed. He doesn't have to have our input. Here's what he has to have: our surrender. In our surrender to him, he will be glorified, and we will be utilized for the kingdom of God. Yes, we as losers can then become winners, because we will gain a beautiful characteristic of Christianity, which is being humble instead of allowing pride to enter into our lives. Now, I'm going to turn over here to James, chapter number 4. James, chapter number 4. In us understanding now already the concept of reasons why we should be humble because of, I mean, literally just who God is and who we're not. Now let's look at the great need that we have for humility. In James chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 7 through verse number 10, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We must choose to humble ourselves. It is something that takes effort on our part. I can't just pray, God, humble me. Well, I mean, I can. But God's saying it's a choice you've got to make. You have to be proactive in humility. If I want to be a humble person, it has to be something I am choosing to seek after and to follow. Just as if I'm a proud person, I seek to follow pride. If I want to get out and get things for myself, I make that choice to do that. If I want to get out and get things for other people and be a servant unto them, then that's what I must do. So there is a huge need for us to have humility in our lives. Because there's sin in the world. My goodness, look, we're surrounded with sin. Entire world is consumed in sin. Godliness is dying. Even though we're under the grace of God, still yet, we're in that age, but yet we see that godliness and holiness and purity are things that are dying because we're so selfish. I think the world has done, I think Satan has done a very good job in educating us in the fact that we deserve it, so we're going to get it. It doesn't matter how much it costs me or costs somebody else. I'm going to get it because I've done so much. I'm the one that needs a break today, right? That's how we treat our lives. That's how we're instructed to talk about ourselves. And Jesus says, if you want to win with me, then you're going to have to lose. You're going to have to be humble before me. Here's a passage of Scripture that I want to bring to light. Ezekiel chapter number 28. You see, this whole pride thing, I think the reason pride is so difficult for most Christians is because it is the oldest problem around. Even before the creation of this world, pride was real. When we look in Ezekiel chapter number 28, now some people would disagree with me, and that's okay if you do. I encourage you to study this passage of Scripture and see for yourself. I don't believe he's just talking about the king of Tyre. I believe he's talking about Satan here. I believe Lucifer is who's being described in this passage of Scripture. In Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He's talking about someone that is perfect in beauty. We know there's no king, physical person, that has ever been perfect in anything. So when he's describing this king as being perfect in beauty, I believe, from study, that he is describing what Lucifer was like before he fell, before he became Satan. He was literally the sum of perfection in creation. That's who I believe Lucifer was. He was a creation of God. Obviously, he's not equal with God, but he was a sum of perfection in creation. He was the closest thing to a perfect creation that God ever made, was Lucifer, because he had a prominent seat. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Well, we know there were about three people in the garden of Eden. There were Adam and Eve, and guess who else? Indwelling the serpent. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. Verse 14, we're running along. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Listen to this. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones on fire. God has a mountain. Whether this is a mountain that's in the third heaven, I don't know. Whether it was a mountain that he had created in the midst of creation that he was able to walk up and down, because we know now that Satan is the prince and power of the air of this world that we live on. So he had been given all these privileges. Verse 15, Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. So what's he saying to us? You were created in perfection. You were innocent and perfect at the moment of creation. But he had that ability. God, I don't have time to get into the whole discussion about the angels sinning and how were they able to sin and all that. We'll look at that another day. We're talking about humility today. But Satan made that choice. Lucifer at the time made that choice to look at himself with pride because of the position that he was in. Pride was the first sin. It was the great downfall of him. Verse 16, By the multitude of the merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones with fire. Thine heart was lifted up, in verse 17, because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He's saying, Satan, Lucifer, at the time, what happened to you is you looked at yourself in a mirror and you thought you were beautiful, and that's when pride welled up inside of you and you challenged God because you thought you were something wonderful, something beautiful to behold, and you thought you deserved a spot higher than the spot you had. You felt like you should be included in that Trinity to make it a quartet and be an equal partner in the Godhead because of what you saw in yourself. My friends, that's what happens to us. The same thing when we look at ourselves with pride. We feel like we are equal with God. Whoa, I would never do that, preacher. Yeah, we do. Sure we do. Because when I challenge the Word of God and I do what I want to do instead of what God's telling me to do, I am saying, God, I am as smart as you and I am equal with you and I know better for my life than what you and your Word and your Holy Spirit is telling me. Yes, we are demanding to be equal with God, and God will never have that. There's a great need. What happened in Genesis chapter number 3? Man fell. Lucifer fell because of pride. Man fell because of the very same thing. There is a huge need for us to be humble before God. And with this great need, there comes great provision. If we want to have humility in our lives, there is a way we can have humility. There is one that is the greatest example we could ever have for humility. Now, you got to keep in mind, it's so hard for us to understand that God became flesh, that Jesus was actually God. Isn't it hard to grasp? I mean, I see us as humans. We're all sinners. We're all in the same lot. But to have Jesus down here, to have God down here that's never sinned, that's perfect, it's hard to get a hold of that. But understanding that if we're going to be like God, if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, here's who Jesus Christ was. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus, said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus, he allowed himself to not only be humbled and to become low, but he said, I'm going to become a full servant to the leadership of the Father in my life. I'm not coming down here to do what I want to do, even though I know it's contradictory. I know Jesus is God and he's always going to do what the Father wants to do. But he is teaching us about humility. John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I didn't come down here for me or to do what I want to do. I came down here to obey the word of the Father. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. John 7:28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, you both know me and you know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. John 8:50, and I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 14:24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It goes on and on and on. The Gospels are filled with example after example of the humility of Jesus. Wow, if anybody had a right to say, I'm coming down here and I'm going to tell you like it is Jesus because he's God. But he didn't. He came and was that humble servant for us. How in the world he could wash the feet of those men that he picked up along the road. Physically washed their feet, teaching them a valuable spiritual lesson. Guys, he's saying in washing their feet, all of them, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the work that's being, well, it is about Jesus, but he's teaching them, guys, it's not about you. It's about you becoming a servant and having humility in your life so that you can be a blessing to the kingdom of God, so you can be a blessing to somebody else. And in doing that, what happens? Man, when we are humble before God, we win at everything. We win at life. We win at living. We win at serving. I mean, to be humble means to set our expectations low to the point to where we don't expect a lot materialistically or worldly for ourselves. But we just want to do one thing. God, I want to bend my knee to you, and I want to humble myself before you, and I want to serve you. Show me how I can best do that. Put me in a place where I can do that best. Put me with the people that I can love so that I can demonstrate my true love to you. I can't do it, preacher. I'm awful busy. I got a tight schedule. Well, then that's your choice. Are we too busy to be humble before God? Are we too busy to demonstrate humility before God? Then guess what's going to happen? We are not going to be humble. We're not going to receive the blessing of being humble. We're not going to be a blessing to other people. And pride is going to take over our life. And you know what's going to happen to us? And I see it time and time and time again. Over the years, I've seen it. We have this spirit of bitterness. We have people that look like they swallowed a crowbar, and man, I don't want to be around them. Miserable. Are you saved? Yes. How? You don't have what I got. Somewhere we've gotten two separate. Are you sure you got in the right line? You know, if we're going to live and be anything that God wants us to be, it starts with this battle of pride and humility. Jesus being our perfect example of that. He did wash the feet of the disciple. Listen to this. Even when Jesus battled Satan, do you know how Jesus battled Satan? All right, now let's keep this in context here. That's not the first time those two guys met, okay? Sometimes we forget. Jesus and Lucifer knew each other a pretty long time before that, right? So Jesus knew everything about Lucifer. He knew his decision. He knew that he loved himself and thought himself beautiful, and that was his downfall, was pride. He knew that he had cast him out. He knew that this is his domain. He's the prince of power of this hour. So that they know each other pretty well. So when Satan came and started to tempt him, what his hopes were is that I've seen God now take on a fleshly body, and if he has any vulnerable spot, this is it. So here is my chance to go after him with everything I have. So that's why he did what he did on that mountain. After Jesus in that physical body had been fasting for 40 days, that divine fast without food or drink, and he's weak and he's hungry and he's thirsty and he's exhausted, and Satan came to him and he brought all those things to him. If you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this. How did Jesus battle him? Jesus, remember, is God. What could he have done? Shut up and get away from me. Instantly he would have been gone. But how did he battle him? He battled him in a way that you and I can understand. We can't just, in our own power, tell Satan to go away. What can we do? We can grab the Word of God just like Jesus did. He taught us how to battle. My goodness, is Jesus humble? He is the epitome of humility is exactly who Jesus is. We don't understand humility. Sometimes we consider ourselves humble because we don't have the means or ability to be anything else. That's just being under subjection. But Jesus is all power. He's all knowing. He's everything. And he had the ability to be everything he wanted to be, but chose to be humble and have humility before us. So now what happens? Well, now God calls us to humility. We've seen reasons why we need to be humble because of who God is, all the traits God has. We've seen there's a need for humility because of sin in the world, because pride is the great destructor of Christian lives. It's not going to take your salvation, but my goodness, it's going to destroy everything else. It'll cause you to be miserable until you do go to heaven if we don't get a hold of pride. Jesus, being the perfect example of humility, taught us how to be humble. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. It requires work. It requires sacrifice. It's knowing that God is everything. That's what humility is bending the knee to God. So now what's he doing for us? He's calling all of us to humility. Let's get ready for invitation song. I don't know what we're doing right there. Come on up, guys. But while they come up to get ready, God is calling us today to humility. If you're here today, maybe that call to humility starts with you surrendering to salvation. If the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart today and you need to be saved, don't let pride keep you from the greatest thing of all, knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're already saved, but you struggle with this pride thing, as I do. It's a constant struggle for me. It's a tug of war spiritually. We got to get a hold of this thing, because I am not useful for the kingdom of God unless I get a hold of this pride, or rather, unless I let God get a hold of this pride. I've got to surrender to Him, and it's got to be an earnest prayer of mine as I go.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and may God bless you.